Well, turn with me, please, to the passage we read in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And reading again at verse 9. Isaiah 40 from verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Life can be disappointing and it can be full of setbacks for all of us. And God knows this. In Isaiah chapters 1 to 39, we're told that Israel and Judah, God's own people, have been constantly rebelling against him. And finally, God says, enough. They've crossed the line of no return. And he brings his judgment as Assyria and Babylon conquer his people and bring them into exile. And they're left downcast. They're left defeated. They're left despondent. But then in Isaiah chapters 40 to 66, God comes to his people with a word of comfort as he tells them to behold him. Behold who he is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do for them. Now today we're focusing on what God reveals of himself to his people here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. And the first thing we see is a gracious God. A gracious God. Verses 1 and 2. And here God speaks about his grace to his people. And in verses 1 and 2, God comes with a very personal message to his people. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. There's an urgency in this message. God wants Isaiah to bring a message of comfort, a message of consolation to his people. And there's an intensity, there's an urgency as God literally keeps saying, comfort, comfort my people. He doesn't say it once. He says it again and again and again, comfort, comfort my people. God knows his people are prone to forgetting him. He knows that they're prone to feeling unwanted and unloved by him. And so he comes again and again, saying with intensity, comfort, comfort my people. But there's also tenderness in this message. God says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. More literally, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. These people are in distress and they feel that God has hidden from them, that God has no regard for them in their darkest and most distressing hour. And God says, I have a message of comfort for you. And I don't want you to simply listen to it. I want you to take it to heart. I want you to bathe your soul in this message of comfort. And finally, there's an intimacy in this message. God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. These people are far from God, but they're still his people. They've been chosen by him. They've been called by him. They belong to him. And though they may have forsaken and abandoned him, God hasn't forsaken or abandoned them. They're still his people. And he still says to them, you're mine. And having spoken to his people with such urgency and tenderness and intimacy, God then reveals the content of his comforting message. Verse 2, cry to Jerusalem that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's telling his people he's going to forgive them and lavish his grace on them. First, he tells his people their warfare is ended. Their hardship, their misery, their exile are coming to an end. Their circumstances, God says, are going to change. God's judgment on his people is over. His wrath is lifting from them. Second, he tells his people that their iniquity has been pardoned. Now, the word pardon here refers to satisfaction. It comes from the sacrificial system. God has said a sacrifice has been offered for his people's sins, and God has said, that is enough. That is sufficient. That is satisfying my divine justice. The price has been paid in full. And third, he tells his people, they'll receive from his hand double for all their sins. God's people are going to receive a double pardon. They aren't simply forgiven. They're given unmerited, undeserved, unprecedented grace. They're given this superabundant grace, this grace upon grace, this overflowing grace that just spills out. And we'll be told in Isaiah chapter 53 how God's judgment can be removed, and how the people can be forgiven, and how they can receive all this grace. We're told the suffering servant, the Messiah, Jesus, is going to carry their sins and be bruised for their sins and be crushed for their sins and will die for their sins. We'll be told that through this suffering servant, through this Messiah, through this Jesus, people will be pardoned. They'll receive grace. They'll receive forgiveness. They'll receive salvation. Jesus' punishment will bring them peace. So God speaks here about his grace toward his people. Now the Bible tells us we all have a sin problem. We all rebel against God. Isaiah speaks in chapter 1 about people forsaking God and despising God, and their whole being affected by this. Sin pollutes, and it twists, and it invades, and it infects every single thing about us. Sin affects our desires, and our perspectives, and our motives, and our thoughts, and our imaginations, and our actions, and our speech. It affects everything. There is not one of us who can come here today saying, "I am untouched by sin." Our sin shows we have a massive problem with God. We are at enmity with him. But as we focus on these verses, we're reminded that the gospel's focus isn't on our sin, but on God's saving grace. God isn't content to leave his people in their sins. God wants to come to his people in the midst of their failure and rebellion. God wants to come to his people with a message of hope when they're broken and demoralized. God wants to come to his people and invade their circumstances with a message of hope, a message of forgiveness, a message of life. And we need to hear that today, friends. You need to hear it. I need to hear it. We need to hear of this Jesus. The Jesus who says, "Because of what I have done, you can take heart. You can be of good cheer. Because I have died for all your sins." If you're a Christian today, you can be comforted by the knowledge that you have this gracious Savior. You have this gracious God who has forgiven all your sins, and no matter what you feel today, no matter what you've done today, there is this gracious God who forgives you. And if you've come here today and you're not a Christian, or you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then there's a comforting message for you that declares there is this gracious Savior, this gracious God, and he's standing there waiting to forgive if you will have him, but only, friend, if you will have him. And if you will not have him, there is no forgiveness. But if you will have him, if you receive him, there is grace upon grace upon grace. A gracious God. This brings us second to a coming God, verses 3 to 5. And here God speaks about his coming to his people. Now God tells his people in verse 3, that he's going to come to them. "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." In the ancient world, when Isaiah was preaching, there weren't very good roads. And whenever a royal visitor was coming to a city, the road would have to be prepared. In fact, it would have to be constructed. And once the road was prepared and constructed, heralds would then come to the city saying, hear ye, the king is coming, the king is coming. Open wide the gates to receive your king." And now God says to his people that he's coming to them. And he's coming to them as they are. And he's coming to them where they are. And that phrase is something we must remember. When it comes to God's relationship with his people, God makes the first move. He always makes the first move. He doesn't say, "They've got to make the first move." He says, "I'm making the first move. I'm coming." But he wants them to be ready to receive him, because their whole history has been one of rejecting him. And he's saying, I'm coming with grace. I'm coming with comfort. I'm coming with salvation. And I want you to be ready to receive my comfort. I want you to be ready to receive my forgiveness. I want you to be ready to receive my salvation. He's saying, I'm coming as King and Savior. But I want you to be ready to receive me as your King and as your Savior. And you see the certainty of verse 4. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. God's coming. Whether people are ready to receive him or not, whether people will have him or not, nothing can stop God coming. No obstacle will get in God's way. Nothing will halt God. Nothing will hinder God. The King is coming. The Savior is coming. God is coming. And God tells his people in verse 5 that he's going to reveal his glory to them when he comes. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now the glory of God is the fiery radiance of his very nature. The glory of God is his blazing beauty. The glory of God is the panorama of his perfections on display. The glory of God is God becoming visible, God showing himself, God revealing himself and his worth to his people. And Isaiah says that God's glory will be admired. It will be delighted in. It will be trembled at by everyone, by all flesh, he says. So God speaks here about his coming to his people. And the gospel tells us, doesn't it, that God has come and shown his glory to his people. John says Jesus came and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, full of grace and truth. Paul says we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus. In Jesus, we see God taking on flesh, taking on skin, taking on bone, becoming one of us, and coming to his people, fulfilling the promise of Isaiah chapter 40. That's the amazing message. That is the glorious miracle of the New Testament, that the Creator identifies with his creatures, that in Jesus there's this marriage of eternality and temporality. In Jesus there's this marriage of power and weakness. In Jesus there's this marriage of knowledge and ignorance. In Jesus there's this marriage of infinity and finitude. The God who reigns becomes the baby in the manger. And the God who thunders over the waters becomes the child who learns to speak. And the God who dwells in unapproachable light hangs in the darkness of Golgotha amidst the jeers of the onlookers. That's why the angels worship on that first Christmas, saying glory to God in the highest, as they saw the God of glory in human flesh. And all they could do was worship as they saw the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords coming to his people, and not coming as a glorious looking king, but coming as a wriggling, squirming, dependent baby. And the angels say, this is amazing. This is marvelous. This is the King of glory in human flesh. The King has come as the King had promised. The coming King. And this brings us third to a reliable God, verses 6 down to 8. And here God speaks about his reliability for his people. You remember what God said in verses 1 to 5? He spoke of his grace. He's going to comfort and forgive his people. And he's spoken of his coming. He's going to come and reveal all his glory to his people. And now we read about his word standing forever. Verse 6, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God will stand forever. The word of God It's the message of comfort, the message of grace, the message of forgiveness of verses 1 and 2. And the Word of God is the message of His coming as Saviour and King, the revelation of His glory to His people, verses 3 to 5. And God says now these words, these promises stand firm. God is consistent. God is constant. God keeps His promises, saying that what He has promised will happen. The Word of our God will stand forever. And we're given this remarkable contrast, aren't we? Isaiah told you that humans are like the grass and the flowers. The grass withers. There's nothing better at this time of year than seeing the grass wither. I know you don't need to bother about it anymore. And the flower fades. All the world's powers, Isaiah says, will wear out. They'll dry up. They'll fade away. They will not last. But God's plans and God's purposes and God's promises never, never, never change. This is the eternal God who's from everlasting to everlasting. This is the God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose years have no end. This is the God who's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. This is the God who alone can be a dwelling place for His people. And we need to hear of such a God, don't we? We need to hear of such a God in an ever-changing world. A God who says to Israel and Judah, don't put your confidence in your strength. Don't put your confidence in your families. Don't put your confidence in your wealth. Don't put your confidence in politics. Don't put your confidence in idols. Don't put your confidence in Babylon or Assyria or the SNP or the Conservatives or Labour. Put your confidence, God says, in Me. Trust in Me. Rely in Me because My Word stands forever. God speaks here about His reliability for His people. You know, Isaiah brings us a very hard but comforting message, doesn't he? He tells us we're unreliable. I'm not reliable, I know that. But God's reliable. He tells us we're fallible. But God is infallible. He tells us that our words and our promises, the very best promises we can make, can be empty words and empty promises, but God's word and God's promises are firm and sure. He tells us that our plans can come to nothing, but God's plans always succeed. And all we're expected to do is lean on and rest on and rely on God's solid word. And we don't need to worry about one of those words, one of those promises, giving way. The message of the gospel is what God promises to do for us. God doesn't come at us with demands today. God doesn't come at us looking for achievements. God doesn't come to you in Stornoway High Free Church today saying, how well are you doing? God comes with assurances and promises. And He says, don't be afraid. Believe on Me. Trust in My word. And perhaps it's hard to believe that God loves you. And that God's committed to you. And that God is your best interest in His heart. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God has forgiven you completely and removed every speck of condemnation from you. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God will never leave you and never forsake you because every single person you've known has left you and forsaken you. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God has adopted you into His royal family and you have all the privileges and all the blessings and all the benefits of being one of His beloved children. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God will not allow a single thing, not even death, to separate you from His love. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God is working all things, not some things, not a few things, not most things, not the nice things, not the good things, but all things together for your good. Perhaps it's hard to believe that God will take you into His eternal home simply through your resting on Jesus by faith. But God has made those promises in his word. And he says here, my word will stand forever. And it doesn't matter what your circumstances may be saying. And it doesn't matter what other people might be telling you. And it doesn't matter how rubbish you might be feeling in this church. And it doesn't matter how backslidden you may be. God's word stands firm, and God's promises endure. A reliable God that we're called to simply believe on and rely on. And this brings us finally to a proclaimed God, verses 9 to 11. And here God speaks about his being proclaimed by his people. Now in verse 9, God's people are commanded to herald good news. Get you up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. God commands his people to go up on a high mountain, a prominent visible place. And God commands his people to lift up their voices and herald good news, gospel. And God commands his people, don't be afraid as you herald my gospel. And in verses 9 to 11, God's people are commanded to herald good news about not themselves, but their God. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense with him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. When God comes to his people, and when God reveals himself to his people, God's people are commanded to proclaim this God to others. They're commanded to say, behold your God. They're commanded to say, here's your God. And verses 10 and 11 give a tiny synopsis on the character of God. And in case you miss it, God then expands on what he's like in verses 12 to 31. He measures the waters in his hands. He marks off the heavens. He sees the nations as being a drop in the bucket, dust on the scales. He is incomparable and is the creator of the heavens and earth. He doesn't grow weak or faint or weary. And in case you missed that, then chapters 41 to 48 expand on what God is like even further. But there's two things in verses 10 and 11 that Isaiah wants people to see when he says, behold your God. Here's your God. First, he says, God's power is irresistible. Verse 10. This God comes with might. This God comes with a ruling arm. This God comes with a reward and recompense. He is powerful. He is strong. But also God's tenderness, in verse 11, is gentle. Tends his flock like a shepherd. Gathers the lambs in his arms. And he carries them close to his bosom, his heart. Isn't that a lovely image? That today you are a sheep in God's family. And he doesn't simply put you out in a field. He carries you to his bosom. God is the good shepherd who seeks and finds and gathers and carries his sheep. He is the God of strength, but also the God of gentleness. And we need such a God. We need a strong God who is able to shepherd his people through their troubles. And we need a gentle God who is able to carry us in our troubles. We need such a God who comes into our hospital wards. We need such a God who comes into our empty homes. We need such a God who comes into our broken hearts and broken relationships, saying, fear not. You have a future, and you have a hope. We need to hear about this God who, as we've sung this morning, is holy, 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 and both mighty, but also merciful. And we we need to proclaim such a God, saying to people, here's your God. God speaks about his being proclaimed by his people. Today we are called as individuals and as a church to proclaim this gracious, this coming, this reliable God. We are called to proclaim this God who is strong, but also gentle. In verses 9 to 11, God calls. In fact, he doesn't simply call. He commands all those who know him and love him to spread their enthusiasm for him. That is the calling. That is the command God gives to every one of his people. There are no exceptions. No one can say, oh, I'm too old now. And no one can say, oh, I'm too young. No one can say, I don't know enough. And no one can say, I know too much. No one can say, I'm not important enough in the church. And no one can say, I'm too important in the church. God calls his people to engage in sharing his gospel. He gives this great commission to go to all peoples and say to them, behold your God. Here's your God. And you know, friends, it's a great omission on our part if we fail to engage in the Great Commission. It's either a great commission that we engage in, or a great omission that we are guilty of. God's purpose is that we know and enjoy the comfort of the gospel. The comfort of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he promises to do for his people. But he also wants us to increase our enjoyment of the gospel as we share that joy with others. And all to God's glory, as the nations, as our neighbours, as our families come to the place of knowing God and praising God and enjoying God and fearing God, as the nations, as our neighbours, as our work colleagues, as our families come to the place of beholding our God. So friends, let's be comforted and let's go and share this God with others. Amen.